First Baptist Church of Redmond, June 15, 2014. Guest speaker, missionary Polly Strong. Polly's Progress.
Please stand. Read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. May we see it.
Thank you very much today. I'm going to go ahead and invite up to our pulpit right now, Polly Strong, who's come all the way to Redmond to be with us today. She's been a lot of places. Welcome.
It's a joy to be with you, and I do want to thank you for your years of supporting me in prayer and finances. And it's been almost 50 years, 49 years I've been serving the Lord abroad. And I just thank the Lord for what He has given to me. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's what the riches are. And those riches were often put there. They're put there by the Holy Spirit, but God uses people to put those riches into our life. One generation shall declare your works to another. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. I love being back out here in Washington State, and taking all the opportunities I have to watch and walk the beaches and go in the woods. And I've been memorizing in Psalm 104 and Psalm 105, where it says, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever, and He shall rejoice in His works. And He looks at the earth, and it trembles, and He touches the mountains, and they smoke. And it's just a wonderful thing. And one generation shall praise thy works to another. I'm going to tell you the story of my life in decades. I'm in my eighth decade. From 1938 to 1941, I was in Tacoma, Washington. I was born down near Parkland, right at the foot of Mount Rainier, to a very godly man and woman who were a part of the beginning of the Separatist Baptist movement here in Washington State. My grandmother has a long background way back into the Presbyterian Scots in England, and on one thing it says there are even Huguenots from France. And on my father's side, the history goes way back to John Strong, who came over on the John Mary, one of the pilgrims. And he was the head elder in the church that called Jonathan Edwards to be their pastor. And there have been John and Tom Strongs in the family ever since that were ministers of God's word. And on my mother's side, they were believers, not very open believers, but they did know and believe God. And so Dad came to know the Lord as a child, Mom, when she became college age, and they began their life with the Lord. So from the time I was a tiny child, the truths of God's word were being poured into my heart, and I'm so thankful for that. My mom and dad were in the First Baptist Church of Tacoma when I was in the Northern Baptist Convention. Dad was a state youth director for the convention in Washington, and I still have the letter that he wrote back in the 20s saying to them, don't send this particular professor to a youth banquet because he doesn't believe that God's word is really God's word. He doesn't believe that Jesus is really God. The convention wrote back and said, we're sending him anyway. And the kids wrote back, you can send him, but we're not introducing him in the program. And they took a stand and they pulled him out with Dr. R.L. Powell and started Temple Baptist Church. So they were charter members of that church. I went to camp from the time I was 2 years old. I went first out to Covenant Beach as a little kid. So I fell in the net as long as I remember about that. But what I do remember, you know, I kind of grew up between two world wars, between 38 and 45. And I remember people sending their sons and their husbands and their boyfriends off to war and sitting around the campfire singing, safe am I, safe am I. And in my little childish heart, I began to realize the immensity of that. Somehow I knew that the God that they served, it's a real God. And I thank the Lord for Sunday school teachers, my Aunt Mary and Helen and Mary and Daisy Louie, if any of you know the old days at Temple Baptist, who poured into my heart the truths of God's word as a little girl. And 1949, there was a big change in my family. My dad, who was a director of Stoller, it doesn't exist, it was down on Pacific Avenue, forerunner of today's supermarket with a restaurant and a feed store and all that, and he was the accountant, ran all the business, did the ordering. But God called him. It was actually when Fred and Dorothy Baltock went to India. See, Mom and Dad were head of the youth group. 28 young people went into full-time mission under my dad's influence. And he said, my kids are going to the mission field. He was 39 years old. He said, I can't send my kids and not be willing to go myself. So we left Washington, drove all the way back to Johnson City, New York, and went to Bible school at 39. When we graduated, we went to Ohio. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I learned the truth of that. And as a young child, I gave my heart to God that everything would be of Him, and through Him, and to Him. God gave my mom and dad a new baby that year. I was 10 years old, I was the youngest. And little Tom came along, and Tom has been the preacher in this generation. He just retired at 65 after a lifetime of ministering God's word. I kept going to camp, I've been to Covenant Beach, I went to Lake Retreat. My dad was on the board that brought Glendon. I remember when we went out and bought Glendon and cleaned up the dance hall and made it into a camp. And then, of course, I was at Camp Gilead in Johnson City. We went to Forest Hills, and friends became an important part of my life. The girl with the little bow tie, her husband just passed away for years and years. He was a theology professor at Baptist Bible Seminary. The other girl is swimming there, that's Jean. She and her husband went to Peru and Colombia, and we were kids. We wrote diaries as little kids. And in our diaries, we said we were going to work in orphanages, and we were going to go to the mission field, and we were going to be writers. We have both done all of those things. And it's marvelous. You know, you dream as a kid, and you plan, you guys that are young, these things are going to happen. Maybe not like you thought, but they're going to happen. And it's a wonderful way to watch. I just thought you'd like that little guy in the middle. That's JoJo, better known as Dr. Joel Stoll. We moved to Ohio. I graduated from high school in Ohio. And I said, I need to go to school because I need to go to Bible school. Whatever I need to know how to teach God's Word. So I went back to Baptist Bible Seminary. And when I graduated, I said to the Lord, Lord, I just want to teach your Word. I thought about going on with a lot of my friends and getting my master's in teaching. But I just want to teach God's Word. And you know what? God put that desire in my heart, and God honored that request. And for over 50 years now, I have been doing just that, teaching God's Word. And the riches, it just got greater and greater and greater. From 1960 to 1965, I came back here to Seattle, Washington. I was a Christian Education Director for Tabernacle Baptist Church and directed Camp Kelly and worked under Dr. Forrest Johnson. Those were wonderful years, some of the best years of my life. Very impressionable years. We just had such fun times. We were at Tabernacle, owned the camp then, so my job was to hire all the staff, train the staff, and supervise the camps, taught. We just had some really fun times. And you know, it was really fun. I went to Tab's parking lot so a week ago Saturday. First woman that met me said, oh, I know you. You used to be at Camp Gilead. I accepted the Lord when you were there. And then my sister got saved. And then my whole family got saved. And we're all Christians now. And they're in Baptist churches up around Blaine or somewhere up there. And I thought, isn't God wonderful? Here it is all those years. I've never seen that girl all those years. And here now, 50 years later, all those families are saved and all those families are serving the Lord. I hear from one of the girls who's out in somewhere in China or somewhere serving the Lord, and it's just great. And I was there in the middle as Dennis Delano. They're the ones that actually brought me to Washington State. They have a big camp over there in eastern Washington on the Indian Reservation. And I remember training the staff and Mrs. Johnson, and I don't know if any of you knew Mrs. Howie, But I just look at all those kids, they're all grown up now, and many of them are serving the Lord. And that's when I began to learn how to organize the staff and put it together. But God spoke to my heart just like He did to my dad. I thought I was going to get married. I had a lot of boyfriends, and I'd just get married and do whatever my husband did, but God didn't have that plan for my life. And He spoke to me once out there at Camp Gilead, and He said, are you really trusting me? And the Lord has given me a lot of abilities, a lot of talents. And you know what? It was a career. I could run that camp on my abilities. But I wasn't really trusting God. And we had great times in the Word, great times of prayer. But I said, God, don't ever let me forget that I can do nothing without trusting you. And He said, you always said you'd go to the mission field. You never filled out an application form. So when you serve God, you've got to move. So I made some filling application forms out. And I knew that God had something for this vessel more than here. There's a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, and the riches kept for the owners thereof to their own hurt. And I realized that God had richly blessed me. Now it was my responsibility to administer those riches for His glory. And so in 1965, I joined Baptist Mid-Missions in summer of 1965 and became a part of the mission staff of the Tabernacle Baptist Church. I came back, finished off the camping season, and said goodbye to the campers, said goodbye to the West Coast, got on the train. I've taken the Union Pacific, the Northern Pacific, and the Canadian Pacific on the fly. Went back to Ohio. That was in November. Did some deputation in November, and by March, I had all of my support. And we drove to New York City, and I took the boat across. I was one of the last to take the boats. I took the SSUS from New York to Le Havre. We stopped at Southampton, and I had so much fun doing this PowerPoint because I found I could scan slides. And I found pictures I haven't looked at for 50 years. And I found this picture of my dad telling me goodbye in my stateroom there on the SSUS. And I remember how hard that was for him. And you know, it's hard for families to send their kids away. My dad wanted to go, but he was a little old. He wanted one of his kids to go, but he never dreamed his little girl would go alone when I was still in my 20s. And so he said goodbye. We had the ticker tapes that went to the dock, and then slowly the ship pulled out of the harbor, and the ticker tapes spoke. I mean, that was before you had Skype and cell phones. I mean, we were going to hear from each other for months. And I remember sitting in my stateroom and thinking, here I am, on my way, all by myself, but not by myself. But if with Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive his inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. We didn't have short-term reasoning. I've never been to Africa, but if Abraham could go out, so could I. And so I did. From 66 to 67, I was in Paris, France, and I began to learn that part of being a missionary is knowing how to humble yourself. Couldn't speak a word of French. People had to tell me how to get on and off a bus. They had to show me what kind of money to use. They had to tell me everything I could do. I couldn't do anything on my own. I had to get a tutor, and I went to the Alliance Francaise in the morning, went to my tutors in the afternoon, and I struggled to learn how to speak. You know, it's a humbling experience. But if you're going to serve God, you need to be willing to humble yourself. And so for a year, I worked on French. I actually, from March to December, I passed the Alliance exams, but I hadn't even been there a year. So the mission said, just go ahead and start the advanced course. So I did. I started an advanced course, and then I was able, they said, stay on until June, and I actually got the degree from Sorbonne, which I was able to transfer into graduate credits later, which means 6 hours I didn't have to pay for or do. And it was just a good thing that God had planned. And in 67, I flew to Africa, to the Central African Republic, where I worked all these years. And that's where Baptist Mid-Missions were born, because immediately I started another language. I had to learn Songo to work with the Central Africans. And I learned what it was to live and work with other missionaries, and that too is a humbling experience. You've got to be willing to give and take. There's a lot about learning to live in a foreign country with a small group of people. You might recognize Marjorie Benedict, who is from out here. She's the one in the women's group, and I lived with her my first term and worked there at Sabine Station. Different kinds of transportation, definitely different ways of marketing, different churches, different roads to drive on, different bridges to go over. I still remember when we hung up the camper on the tree. And I immediately went into the youth work and worked a lot with Marjorie with the girls in the youth program. For 20 years, I was their international representative. I also taught in the Bible school and worked with the press that first term and typed their first music edition of the Song of Hymnal. I also taught in the high schools, just Bible classes in the elementary schools, but I worked primarily in the youth work. And we did a lot of literacy, and I worked a lot with teaching them, and I had a little Volkswagen, which I'd drive all over out into the outlying villages and open up that little hood on the Volkswagen to sell literature. From the very beginning, I had a heart for literature. I went on my first furlough in the 70s. I had just passed my 20s. I had just turned 30 and started a new area. And while I was on furlough, they asked me to come back and live in Bondi in the capital city and be the principal of Bondi Baptist High School. And that was a really exciting experience. I was young. I mean, I'm looking at where I'm at now. Just in my early 30s, and I was principal of a high school, and it was a fun school. We didn't have a big student body, but we had our staff kids, and we had some girls from Damascus, Syria, whose father was with the UN, and some boys who were from South America and from Germany, whose parents were in the forestry department. And we had two boys from Korea, whose fathers were doctors on a foreign aid project, didn't know any English, but I accepted them. They said, I won't guarantee academic credit, but they'll be with other kids, they'll learn English. Those kids were straight-A students within 2 months. And those boys, we actually had four of them, all four of them accepted the Lord as their Savior. And when I went on Facebook a couple of years ago, I heard from one of them, Tim wrote, and he said, oh, Miss Polly, it's so great to find you again. He's an orthopedic surgeon in Seoul who travels all over the world, very well-known orthopedic surgeon. And he said, you're the best teacher I ever had. And that was just really fun to find my kids. And one of those boys in that picture, he ran the simulators at Oak Harbor. He trained the pilots to fly the jets in and off of that until he retired. Nine flies for Delta. Another one flying for Northwest. I mean, these kids all went into good jobs. We had great times. And those were my kids. Two of them are now my superiors on the field, and I work under them, but I also did the African work as well. I had 80 women that I trained to be youth leaders. I still did the girls' work with a little Bible school. I want you to notice Pooley. Pooley was just a kid then. Married one of the girls in my little girls' group. Pooley has been a faithful pastor since those years, since the 70s. Really faithful church. But at the end of the 70s, something very difficult happened. Our National Association of African Churches revamped their constitution and changed all the policy for missionaries. The missionaries would no longer be independent missionaries as Baptist missions. They would go under the Church Association. All of Baptist missions money would go to the Church Association. They would pay our salaries. They would say when we came in, we'd back up to the country, and we would all be technology advisors. Well, there were some problems in the associations, in adultery, simony, just a lot of unbiblical things. There was no way that we could do that. So we made a planned withdrawal to go out of the country. We got in the wind. We were able to stay in. The churches outside of Bondi, except for one church stayed with us, the churches outside of Bondi apologized to the churches, apologized to the mission, got out of the association, and stayed faithful to the word. But I learned, except the Lord build a house, the labor in vain don't they build it. Because for me and Bondi, we had been working just in the Bondi region, one of eight regions. We had been working with 10,000 people every Sunday morning in outlying churches. We lost the ministry with 10,000 people overnight. And they moved to school because of the political implications, which meant I had lost all my position, everything I had as a position. I walked through the markets and watched them selling oranges. And the Lord said, except the Lord build the house, just leave it to me, I'll build the house. And he did. That's when I went into the government schools and began teaching Bible in the public schools. Some of the materials you'll see in the back table, that little yellow God Made Man book, comes out of the classes I had in the public high schools. I also started going out across the little rivers to small churches. And then one by one, our city churches either began to clean up what they were or to divide and start new churches. And within a year or two, we had a lot of churches. But God had something else at that period for my life. And because the mission had asked me to come home and write the history of Baptist Field Missions, I didn't want to leave the field. But because of some medical things and I had to have some tests done, I came back to the States. And when I came back to the States, they didn't really let me go back right away, and I became involved in the research for that. At that time, my parents had moved to Indiana, so I made new contacts there. But the winters were cold, and they were getting older, so they bought a place in Florida. But at that time, I was involved with writing Burning Wicks. That was like a 2 or 3 year project. I had to do 60 years of history in 40 countries. And that book has been such a blessing. We've done over 10,000 copies of the book, and it's just been a great blessing. And it was a great experience that God had reserved for me at that period of time. I turned in the manuscript in, it was in December, and this was about 1982. Turned the manuscript in one night at 7 o'clock at night and flew to Tel Aviv, Israel the next morning and spent some time with people that I knew. And I taught, spent a month in Israel, and the school was right on the Sea of Galilee. And I taught cross-cultural communication, and then I flew back to Africa. And I wrote in my diary, I just read this in my diary, in the early 80s at this time, God gave me sons. Why did you give me sons? I'm a woman. I'm a woman out here alone in the middle of Africa. What am I going to do with sons? But these young men, college students, men like Lafin and Daniel, who owned 2 trucks and 4 containers and did major shipping for the city of Bangui from Douala, they came and they said, Mamsel, we need to know the Bible. Our pastor said you teach us. So I sit out on the veranda and I teach them. Dumby, Sally John, Dewey, Renee Molyneux, and they learned. And they would go with me, and we'd go out into the village, and we would teach, and we would study. And then I came home from my dad's funeral, and during that time, I bought my first computer, a little 512K Macintosh. I still have that computer. And I began producing pieces, and you'll see that in the Beginning God book. That's been one of the best sellers through the years. I did a whole book on the summer graphics board in the 512K Macintosh. We've done some changes, and I just paid about $300 to have them all put in PDF files because we're going to go PDF files in the new program. So I went back and worked in the schools, and I worked with a lot of production of literature. Really began producing. That's when I began working with expatriates. Jacqueline, I've told you about her, the woman in France, who has the highest degree you can get for teaching French. Her husband is the geologist who runs the U.S. seismograph at the center of the continent of Africa. And Maxine, the girl from England, Maxine came to know the Lord. As far as I know, Jacqueline has not accepted them. And then we're in the 90s, and it was in another decade of my life. And that's the year that our station was totally destroyed. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I had lost my positions. I had lost my health. Now I lost everything I owned. And you know what? None of it made any difference in ministry. Because when God builds a house, those things don't matter. And if you may remember, at that time, Cedarville University gave me papers to become faculty so they could give credit to students studying abroad. I had these papers with me when this happened. And I knew we'd been good kids to the field for years. And so I looked for the kids in Bangui and decided the SEBS program, which was geared for the upper level people of Bangui. And I had to go in French. Most of the missionaries forgot their French. I kept up with my French. So I did this all in French. and a black teacher from France, and a number of years, every summer, we would do these in-depth studies for the upper-level, better-trained people. And then God gave us property in town, down the Ubangishari River, looking into Congo, and I met new expatriates. I had a lot of ministry with Romanian women and Russian women, still work with the others, Shadia there, she was a UN girl that came to know the Lord, and that French neighbor, the politics were so shaky that you would often, I was right next to the Chad embassy, I could look down into their concession and watch all these Muslims do their prayers, and so they invited me to sit on the permits with them. Had a wonderful opportunity to witness to the two young Chadian nephews who were the head of the Muslim Arab group in the University of Bangui, but they studied Bible at my house, and they wrote me letters, "Don't forget your Muslim friends." I don't know if these guys ever came to know the Lord or not, but seeds had been sown. And this girl would say, when we'd see all the riot police out in front of our house, you know, "Take my kids to the American embassy with you." Of course, I couldn't do that, but. And then there were the Taiwanese. Wonderful opportunities. I went through this ESL stuff so much with these Taiwanese doctors. The cardiologists had called me up. "Can I make an appointment for this afternoon to talk about the Word of God?" But we knew we had to train the Africans, so we trained them a lot in technology, in how to translate, and how to teach. Where did you go? Here we come. These are my boys in the 1980s. Renee Molly Portnow is a doctorate in theology, graduate of Baptist Bible Seminary. Daniel has built a Bible school, totally built on African standards, funds. He graduates 3 or 4 pastors every year, totally run and supported Bible school. Sally John Dimby will get his master's degree this year if the country ever settles down enough to finish school, and he'll become a teacher in the Bible school. David has his master's, he's a teacher in the Bible school. These men have just really gone on. But then in 1996, another thing happened. That was that major war, and everybody left the country. This is the history of that country. It's pretty bad history. We've had evacuation suitcases all of my life. 2013, a Muslim group from Sudan came down through the Darfur area, which is that little finger of CAR that pokes up between Sudan and Central Africa and Chad. They came down and just took one town after another till they took the capital city. The country's about 80% Christian and animist. So when the Muslims came in, it was not a happy situation. They went out on the streets and they just literally just massacred people. During the time we were out, the mission gave me the title of an international literature consultant, which I still keep, and I work in that area, and that's when I bought my house. And then I began in 2000 developing ministries in my house, but I couldn't forget these guys. I want you to look at the one in the middle there that's kind of sitting on the stool that looks really sad. That's Julie Raymond. Julie Raymond was shot 2 months ago. Arabs just walked into his home and shot him right instead of his family. Happened, they went into a church where a man was praying with his son, shot them both. It is still going on. Eventually, there was what was called a Christian militia. I trust it's not our real believers, and I don't think it is primarily, but it's called a Christian militia. They organized just before the UN went in, which made it a really bad situation, because now it's an ethnic war, and it's just going into genocide. Every week, more people killed. Last week, 30 people killed in the marketplace. It's a very, very bad situation. And these men are living there. These pastors are dealing with that. And there's a lot of things happening. Well, when I went back in 98, I knew these men needed more training. So I took 4 years. We redid all the Bible school notes and put them in little booklets on and sent them out there. So the schools had something they could buy. And I changed that program with the school kids and did it just for pastors. And for 4 years, we did 40 or 50 pastors that came in that we would train to upgrade their level of understanding. At the same time, I did my ministries in the States. And the people I work with in Israel now do all their orientations at my house. So every year, I'll have anywhere from 2 or 3 to 20 students who are graduate and undergraduate students doing studies abroad programs in Israel, and that's been a really good ministry. And then I began taking people in my home. I had Melanie, who is a bipolar girl for several years. I had Doreen, I had Gwen, and I have other people. And I've had a number of people that come to what they call their safe house. And so I run the safe house, and I also ran the faculty, and I did the coursework by internet for a number of years until we got an African director who then turned against us, as often happens, and sued because he wanted money. So they didn't have an African director, but we have started a seminary. So that program, we finished in 4 years, and I told them, in 4 years, that's it. So I did it from 2006 to 2010, and then I turned it over to them. And I told you about that the last time I was out here. And that's when I wrote Exploring God's Word for Rodman International. I read the letter on that in Sunday school. That course now is in Arabic and a number of other languages. I don't know how it's using in the other countries, but in the Arabic edition, it's all over North Africa, and it's being used on a radio station in Baghdad that has, they actually can reach 8 million people. But they have about a million people a day watching that. And I thought, man, that was sure worth the time of writing that course. And I called him last year and I asked him, how many people are using that Exploring God's Word course? Because I don't have a lot of contact. And between January and June of 2013, 7,000 people were enrolled in that course in Bible schools and international things. We still help people like a little boy with braces and Bibles and glasses still handle the stock. And I've turned that stock over to someone else. And the faculty, now these guys have graduated, and as I explained, they've gone out and are doing their own ministries. And so now what I'm doing in the last 4 years, we still support them. I still contact them by email. I still have my secretary still pay his salary, and he just finished up for me even for Haiti. And John, whom I taught in high school, is now the director of this seminary. He has his doctorate, and David has his master's, and I've given a lot of my things away, and I've told in Sunday school how they still do this. But now I'm concentrating on bringing things that I've written in Africa and developing new things, and we're developing ESL materials, which I talked about, and we call this the HIU Learning Center. And then God took me to Ethiopia, and that's where he said, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. And we told about this orphanage in the Sunday school hour, these girls that went in as Baptist missions. They're missionaries, but they went in as NGOs. They were hospital administrators, and the government gave them a tract of land, and they developed this orphanage. And they can teach anything they want in the homes. And so they teach Bible, and almost all of the children who are old enough have accepted Christ as their Savior. And it's been a great experience. I taught the ESL materials there, worked with the older children. They go to school in English. The little children speak Aramaic and Tagalog, and most of the workers speak that. But many of them who are educated will learn English. And they will support these kids. They do not adopt out. They will support them all the way through college or until they get into business of some kind. And they become self-supporting. And that's what's happening in having their first graduates. But I have the wonderful opportunities to teach English to the Orthodox school teachers, government school teachers. And the ones like Asifa responded to the word. Asifa is the one who, when I was out there last year, made a profession of faith. When he prayed, he asked what language could he pray in. I said, I don't care. I don't know if he prayed in a Aramaic or Tagalog, but he prayed a long prayer. And when he was done, I asked him, Master, did you ask the Lord Jesus into your heart? He said, I did. Later, when I saw him walking on the grounds, instead of giving me the traditional handshake, he did what you would do with another believer or a family member. He put his head on both sides of my face, saying, I'm part of family. But then we didn't hear from Masafa. He didn't come to the church services. They have a church at the orphanage, but it's mainly just the orphans and resident staff. We didn't hear from him. I went on to Zambia and did some weeks of literacy training in Zambia. I went to Haiti for the second time, taught in the Bible school, taught women's seminars. I housed Baptist for Israel again. And this whole family, this is Nicole, Bradley, Summer, and Randy. I wish I could tell you the whole story. These girls, I'm in America, are so full of hurting people. This girl, terribly dysfunctional family. Her mother was a stripper, never met her father. By 15 years old, out on her own, she owned her own mobile home at 17, slept around, not just sleeping immorally, but stayed in the homes of this subculture, which is in America, of people that help each other that are in messes. And they just, they clean up the subculture and they help each other. And it's not all immoral. That's just the way they live. She's lived in all these homes, and then she met a man she loved, who had a former wife who disappeared, so they weren't legally divorced. She lived with him 10 years. He was bipolar. He was alcoholic. She had three children by him, and they came to our ministry center where we do food stamps and clothes and food and things. And got them, witnessed to them. They started coming to Vacation Bible School and occasionally to church. 7 years later, when I came home last year, from being abroad. I teach first and second grade. I had a little first grader in my class, 7 years old. And I knew her daddy was, had died, but I didn't know the story. So I asked our pastors, this girl, it was a very sad story. She told him that he could not keep coming in the house when he was under the influence of alcohol because he was doing things that was unsafe for the children. He went back to Tennessee. He was murdered. He was put in the house, found the house, it was a family affair, burned the house down, it was a big crime scene. She immediately drove down, not feeling terrible, she'd sent him out, now he's been murdered, kids don't even know he was really murdered. Drove him in the car, ran up with a video on, so the kids could watch it when they're in the house to find his ashes. Can you imagine how traumatized that girl was coming back? Called a friend that knew something about the Bible, but lived a very immoral life, and said, read the Bible to me. So on herself and all the way back. She's a nurse in a Catholic school. The priest asked her when she came back, where do you want to go for help? She said, I want to go to the Baptist church. I think they could help me. She went. She talked to our pastor. She accepted Christ. She's been in church every Sunday since. She's there Sunday morning, Sunday night. She's there for the Wednesday night youth program. She has her kids in her school. But it's been a rough, rough road, a very rough road. And she was living with another man. She needed youth counseling. So she eventually came and lived at my house last fall. 10 months she was there. And she's back there now because this winter we had such a cold winter. And all of her pipes froze. She paid $400 a month for electricity for space heaters. She couldn't pay electric bill. Her electric got turned off. Her water got turned off. So she's back at my house now. But growing in the Lord, just growing, growing, growing. And these kids are growing. Summer started on her own, by her own choice. Summer was in second grade when I moved in. She started reading through the Bible on her own. And it's on her own. She was up in Job the last time I talked to her. Just a wonderful opportunity. And there's Jasmine. Jasmine came and lived in housing development near us, an exchange student from Beijing University. We have in the summer at our church, every Sunday night, we have a study program and we have a picnic. And so she came and she approached me and she said, I'm from Beijing University. I'm lost in it. I am in America. I want to know who is God. I said, I can tell you that. She came to my house after church. I gave her one of those ESL books. She read the whole book that night. We stopped the next day. We went through that whole thing and we're talking about Cain and Abel. And she stopped me and she said, what's sin? You talk about sin. What's that? That's how basic you have to be. Well, I went through it, she accepted Christ as her Savior. And she was there when Baptist Israel was there, so they helped mother every night. But right before she flew back to Beijing, they took her to work and they brought her home. And she said, I have so much love in my heart. It's so full. She said, it used to be so empty. But now, somebody lives there. And then I thought, what's going to happen? She's going back to Beijing University. But now I remember a friend I knew in Beijing, the ABWE missionaries that work in Beijing. I sent them both an email. Within 48 hours, they had connected. So she has somebody to mentor and a church to go to. And now, it just goes on and on. And this year, in March, I went to Miami. And there's a group at Notre Dame University using my material. You want to see how they were using them? They're using them with Chinese students, almost all of them PhD candidates from Canada, from China, studying at Notre Dame. And I don't take names, and I'll just say to you, I would like to have you on my mailing list, but I'm not going to write your name down. There's prayer cards out there, and there's a link for anything. You send me an email. If you send me an email, I'll keep in contact with you, and I'll let you know what we're doing. And that's why I told these kids, two of these Chinese students wrote to me the next week. And one of them said, I just became a Christian. I'm trying to disciple these people in Beijing. And they said, in Beijing, Peking, I can't even say the old name anymore. What was the old name of Beijing? Peking University. I didn't realize that was the old university. So I wrote to my friends. In 48 hours, they had made contact with these Chinese students that this guy that just got saved in Indiana is trying to disciple. And they had all gotten together with thousands and had dinner together. And don't you think the Lord does pretty wonderful things when we know Him? And so now we're working on putting all this into PDF files so we can do all this by internet so that we can disciple around the world. And it's just an exciting project. We need to pray for these people. Carlos wants to be a pastor now. And Asifa, I got an email three or four weeks ago now. Asifa had prayed that God would do some sign word from him. He goes at the orphanage. He's there to teach every day, but he hasn't talked to him about spiritual things. We don't know where Asifa was at. But it's so restricted that they're very careful what they say. Asifa won the Ethiopian lottery last month and got a diversity visa to the United States. He is now in Silver Springs, Maryland, just outside Washington, D.C. And so I looked up the church, Baptist Church. I think it's pretty good. I wrote to the pastors. They said, we'll contact him. They haven't done it yet, so I've got to get on email and get on. But I gave their address to Asifa. And he wrote back to me, and he's struggling being in the States. And I just pray that some Christians will take him under their wing. He wrote his whole message in the subject line. First one he wrote to me, he says, I'm living in Maryland, M-E-R-R-Y-L-A-N-D. And he says that, all my beasties, Maryland's best wishes. He's struggling. But you know what? God's going to use him. And in the last email, when I sent him the address of the pastor, this is what he wrote back to me. He said, Memo Polly, this is the kind of man I need. I want to learn to live the Bible way. So he is following through. He probably is really saved and looking to be mentored. When you're at peace with yourself, your place is home. I've had that through all the wars. I've lost my home. I've lost my health. I've lost my position. I've lost the country. And now we're losing all this stuff in CAR again. But you know what? When you are at peace with God, any place is safe. I don't know what God has for the next few years. I had to retire in January because Baptist conditions make you require 75, but I'm not changing a lot yet. And I don't know what God has for me, but I choose to trust God.